I want to talk this morning about being a faithful witness. Monday morning, this past week, my doorbell rang bright and early in the morning. Okay, that's unusual. We don't get a lot of visitors. My doorbell rang bright and early in the morning. As I went to open the door, there's this young lady there, and she hands me a flyer. Seems that Jehovah's Witnesses are having a worldwide convention in the local offices in Albany. And I got to thinking about people who care enough about worshiping the God they know to the best of their understanding that it affects their lives. So then the question is, how does it affect the rest of our lives? I mean, we see the Jehovah's Witnesses going door to door. We see the two young Mormon boys walking wherever they're walking with their ties. And St. Albans is really cute right now because one of them is like this tall and one of them's way up here. We see whatever religious group that you can look at them and tell who they are. You can look at them and tell what they believe and how they comport themselves. In Proverbs 14, verse 5 says, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. So being a faithful witness, how is our witness evident to the people around us? And I'm not suggesting that we all look or dress a certain way or do whatever. I'm saying that as God has touched our hearts, as God has worked in us, is that evident to the people around us? And I got to say, it's not always evident in my life. I can't speak for anybody. But do we make a decision that the grace and love and mercy of God has done so much in me, so much in you, that it should overflow into our lives? It should overflow and make a difference to the people we talk to. It should make a difference to the people we're around. You know, I was a sailor for 14 years. And I used to have a vocabulary that was not considered correct for polite company. Praise God, I don't talk that way anymore. Praise God, I'm not the person that I used to be. This is generally, oh, there she is. My loving bride said if she knew me back then, she would not know me now. So, and we're going to go see here in a couple of days, we're going to see my cousin that told Deb a year ago, said, you don't understand, when I was growing up, they was the heathen talking about me and my brother. How has God changed our lives? We're not the people that we used to be. You cannot come in contact with the true and living God. You cannot have an encounter with God and walk away the same. You may walk away angry, bitter, different. You may walk away still mad at God. But you're not going to walk away the same. You're going to be different. How is it impacting our lives? In Romans 14, beginning with verse 1, Paul says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but another who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him to stand. Stop right there for just a minute. We can't change how somebody else worships God. We can't change somebody else's witness. But we are called to show God's love and grace and mercy in our own lives and the way we interact with other people. As we deal with people that may not see Scripture the same way we do. I was thinking about that this morning. The Bible says that unless we come to God as little children, we will not enter in. Jesus said that. Unless you come as little children, you will no wise enter in. But by entering in and drawing close, have you ever thought about how little children accept things? If you tell them something, chances are they're going to believe you. And even if they're messed up, they will stand in faith on what you got, on what they understand to be true. So as we're talking about what we believe God's word to say, and you go around and there's all kinds of different denominations, there's all kinds of different groups. If the goal is that each and every one of us seek God for ourselves, God will find people wherever they are. That's the lesson we get from Cornelius. Peter going to Cornelius's house. Cornelius had been seeking God, had been praying. God said, send somebody for Peter. Peter's up on the rooftop, has this vision of the unclean animals coming down and being told to kill and eat. Not so, Lord. I'm not going to do it. None of that unclean stuff. And God says, "What? Don't call what I have made clean, unclean." And about that time, here comes the knock on the door. Hey, we're here from Cornelius' house. Is Peter here? And when Peter went and began to speak to them, the Holy Spirit fell on him. Peter said, "Now I know that in all places, those who seek the Lord will be found by him." So, I really don't care what sign is over somebody's church. I really don't care what's going on. Don't get me wrong. I don't agree with all of the points of doctrine. In fact, in some places, I don't agree with any of their points of doctrine. But if a person's heart is set to seek the Lord, God is going to reach them. And if our presenting God to them is all in, you're doing this wrong, and you're doing that wrong, and you're doing that wrong, how in the world are we going to show the love of God? As a pastor, my heart is to see the body of Christ unified. As a Christian, my heart is to see the lost come to Jesus. As a thinking person, my understanding is as long as those who are lost only see people supposed to be Christians fighting with each other, there's nothing for them to be jealous of. I'll give you two scenarios, two things that I know happened. One happened to me, and one happened to somebody that I know. And it has to do with a misunderstanding of God's word, but standing on it, believing God. Even though I didn't understand it, believing God. I know a guy in Richmond, Virginia, who had been homeless, or who was homeless, at the time when I knew him. He got a place to live, and things were better. But he heard the gospel and he began reading his Bible and he began trusting God and he began wanting to know more about the Lord. And he was reading in the Old Testament in the Minor Prophets. I don't even remember which prophet it was, but there is a prophecy going out where God said, and God's telling the prophet to prophesy over this city, and he says, "I will give them clean teeth in all of their cities." And this guy's heart just broke because his teeth were rotten in his mouth. And he said, "God, if you can give them clean teeth, you can give me clean teeth." And God gave him a new set of teeth. And it wasn't until much later that he realized that what that scripture says was, there's going to be a famine, there's not going to be anything to eat. But he said, "God, you said you can give them clean teeth. I need that." And he stood on what he understood of God's word, even though it's not what the passage meant. And God blessed him. And God worked in him. Another situation, before I moved up here, so 21 years ago, I had gotten into some poison ivy, and I'd gotten into it bad. And my whole left arm was all blisters, and it was nasty. And I was praying one day, and I said, "God, your word says no curse shall come nigh my dwelling. And another place, Lord, your word says, concerning the work of my hands, command thou me." I said, if your word says no curse will come nigh my dwelling, that includes the curse put on the ground because of Adam and Eve's sin. That includes this poison ivy. And in the name of Jesus, I command this to be dried up. And in 3 days, it was gone. No hint. I mean, there was new skin. There was no more infection, no more poison ivy. Dried up, going, healing wonderfully. And I'm reading my Bible. And it says, no plague shall come nigh your dwelling. So I had misquoted scripture to God, but I stood on it in faith, knowing he was able. And God, in his mercy, met me at the point of my need. When we're dealing with other people, we need to be encouraging them to seek God, to get to know God for themselves. And I don't care what sign is over the door. I really don't. I really don't care what somebody's doctrine is. In an intellectual manner, once I have a relationship, we can reason scripture together. But if I'm encouraging people to draw close to the Lord, if I'm encouraging people to find out what the Word of God says for themselves, to get to know God, to develop that relationship, God is able to straighten them out. And then I'm obedient to this passage here in Romans. I'm not judging another man's servant. To his own master he stands or falls, and he will be made to stand because God is able to make him to stand. It goes on, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes a day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and giveth God thanks. People are seeking, following God to the best of their ability, to the best of their understanding. Excuse me. And God is the one that will touch and teach our change our doctrine. Has God corrected anybody else's doctrine but mine? And I'm not saying I have it all pat. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying that God continues to teach and continues to guide us. But that comes from seeking His face, seeking to know Him. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. Says, for this reason, which means there was something before that, and Paul's talking about their faith, hearing about their faith. Says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do we pray that for our brothers and sisters? Do we pray that for the people that we meet? Do we pray that for the churches around us? That they draw closer to God, they have a deeper relationship with God, that they learn more about Him. That they be fruitful in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. That you be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. We get that, right? There's nothing that we do that qualifies us to draw close to the Lord. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father draw them, Scripture says. The Holy Spirit has to work in people's heart to draw them. But if God has done that, if God is stirring in people's heart, and we become an obstacle, then we're getting in God's way. But if God is stirring in people's hearts and we're encouraging them to get to know the Lord, we're encouraging them to study His Word for themselves, we're encouraging them to pray and to seek out, and we're lifting them up, let God change their doctrine. Let God direct their steps. Let the Holy Spirit be their teacher. Because just because, or if I can just pronounce, quote scripture by rote, but I don't have it in my heart, how's it helping me? Remember, we did that a couple of weeks ago. We talked about, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have to put your word in me, but it has to be in it, and I have to understand it, and I have to live it. It has to become part of who I am, or it doesn't help. I tell people all the time that there are no magic words, right? Abracadabra, Shazam, and in the name of Jesus, if that's all that it is what you think you're supposed to say at that moment, has no effect. You don't believe me? Look in the book of Acts. I don't remember the exact chapter, but look up the seven sons of Sceva, a Jew. They had seen Paul casting out devils in the name of Jesus, and they wanted to try it. That sounds like a pretty good deal. I can do that. So they found a demon-possessed man, these seven sons of Sceva. And they went to him and they said, in the name of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who Paul preaches, we command you to come out. And the devil said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, and who are you? And scripture says the demon-possessed man attacked them and beat them and left them naked and bleeding. But they said the right thing, but there was no relationship. Until we allow God's word to change us, we're not going to make an impact in people's lives. And until we show God's love to the people around us, they're not going to be interested in what we have to say. Praise the Lord. Where was I? 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins. It's all in the work that the Lord has done in our hearts. Not anything that we have done. What He has done. And since we have nothing to boast of except in the Lord. Nothing of our own that we have done that allows us to draw close to Him. Nothing of our own that we have done that makes an impact. But what wondrous things the Lord has done. That's what makes a difference in the people around us. That's what makes a difference in us that can then show forth. Philippians 2, verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. For His good pleasure. Stop right there for just a second. God's the one who works in us, but we're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Does that mean I have to go invent my own gospel? No. But what it means is what we understand the word to say, if we will stand on that and stand in those convictions, just like it talked about back in Romans, one esteems a day, the other one doesn't. One eats this, the other one doesn't. But let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling is we have and then the brain stops working. We have our own relationship with God. And God does wondrous things in it. God is the one who teaches. God is the one who guides us. Well, we don't get puffed up in our own knowledge. We don't get puffed up in our own understanding, recognizing that it's God that's showing His grace and love to us. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Both to want to and to be able to do what God has called you to do. It's God that gives you the want to and gives you the able to. We get that? We understand that? Goes on, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Paul says, as you continue to be fruitful, as you continue to be faithful, as you continue to walk out your salvation, as you continue to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And this was a couple thousand years ago. He hadn't even seen our generation yet. But we are here to shine as lights in this world. We are here to be a contrast. We are here to be different. We are here to be ambassadors of heaven. We are here to be representatives of Christ everywhere that we are and in everything that we do. It makes a difference in the world around us. That you may be blameless and harmless. Blameless, I get. Blameless, I always tried real hard to be blameless. You know, in fact, one of the things that has always been an issue and continues to be an issue with me is when I get falsely accused of something. I hate it. 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 So guess what happens? It does on a regular basis. because it's still a stumbling block. It's still an area of difficulty for me. It's still something that just messes me up. So it continues to happen so that I can continue to take it to the Lord, because I should not react that way. If I'm bought with a price, if I am crucified with Christ and yet I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. If it's Christ living in me, Jesus, when he was falsely accused, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't complain. He didn't defend himself. My favorite verse, Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you and you will hold your peace. Stop defending yourself, Andrew. Let God do it. I have to keep bringing that up. I have to keep reading that. I have to keep understanding that. I have to keep practicing it. Because until God's finished with me, until he has perfected me, I'm going to be imperfect. And as long as I'm imperfect, I have the possibility of being an obstacle. So being blameless, I understand, but being harmless, what does that mean? That means not causing any damage to other people. That means not being so insistent on being right and pointing out other people, where other people are messing up, that I become an obstacle to them seeking God. I become an obstacle to their salvation. I become an obstacle to what it is they're going through in life. In other words, I'm judging another man's servant. I'm getting in the way of what God is trying to do in somebody's life when I do that. When I harm other people. God still has a plan and still has a purpose. He is at work in each and every one of us for his plan and for his purpose. He has called us here just in this point in history. You know, we talk about what it took for God to have you here right now. So there's the logistics, but then there's the genealogy, and then there's all these other things that God pulled together that we would be here right now. And since we know that God is perfect and doesn't make mistakes, and God is doing some wondrous things. So let's see what God is doing. We do that by drawing close to him. We do that by seeking his face, building our relationship with him. That way it can flow over to the people we encounter. We can build relationships with other people because of the love God has given us. We can be merciful to other people because we recognize the mercy that God has shown to us. We can extend grace to other people because we recognize how God has been gracious to us. We can be patient with other people because we recognize that God's love is long-suffering. God has put up with a whole bunch in me and a whole bunch in you to bring you to this point. And he still has a plan and purpose for us to go forward. Deb, I want to drop down to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. In all of Paul's letters, he gives a similar vein to what we just read. He talks to the Ephesians about it. He talks to Timothy about it, the Colossians, Corinthians. He talks to all of them. Be careful how you walk in showing the love of God to others. But down in Philippians 3, beginning with verse 13, Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, God's done some wondrous things in me. God's done some wondrous things through me, but it's not me. It's God. And because it's God, I keep pushing for more of what he has in store. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature. Now, he just said, I haven't apprehended. He says, I haven't made it. But he also said, but I'm among those that consider themselves mature. You know, I'm not fully grown, but I'm grown enough that there's obviously a difference in who I used to be. as many as us as are mature have this in mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Remember what I was saying earlier about if we encourage people to have a relationship with God, to get to know Him, God will sit there and correct their doctrine. God will correct their understanding. God will use them. God will show Himself gracious and mighty through their lives. However, if we go about and say, okay, so your denomination, here's the things that you think are wrong, or here's the things that you believe that we know to be wrong, and your denomination, here's, okay. So then you say, well, I'm non-denominational, so I don't have those problems. Really? We all have problems. We all have things where we think we understand what the Word of God says, and get it in our mind that it's going to be such and such a way, and that's if that's what we want to stand on and argue about, it's evident that God hasn't perfected us yet. It's evident that we're not letting God fix us. If we want to grab a hold of this little bit of doctrine or that little bit of doctrine or this whatever and make that our arguing point rather than Paul saying, I determined to know nothing among you other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm just going to tell you about Jesus. I'm going to invite you to have a relationship with Him. I'm going to tell you what wondrous things He's done in my life. He may not do that in your life. God may have a completely different plan for somebody else's life. I mean, I've known since I was 12 years old I was supposed to be a preacher. But that didn't mean I went right out and started preaching. In fact, it was more like Jonah running the other direction. But God had a plan and had a purpose. He says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this in mind. And if anything you think otherwise. Now, what he said, have this in mind, is pressing for the goal. Pressing for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, to the degree we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, that you may have us for a pattern. How is he walking? He's walking in his convictions. He's walking in obedience to the Word of God. He's walking in grace and mercy. He's walking in love. He's willing to expound. He didn't go up on Mars Hill, Areopagus, and said, boy, y'all are messed up. But he said, as I walk through, I noticed that you are a very spiritual and religious people. And as I went around, I saw a lot of statues, and I came across this one that says, to the unknown God, just in case you missed one. What's the one you missed? I want to declare to you. He didn't say, y'all need to go ahead and tear down all those other altars and do all that and quit all the stuff you're doing. He said, let me tell you about Jesus. And people's hearts and lives were touched. Some wanted to argue. Some thought he was just bringing up some new doctrine. But some's lives were touched. But how did he talk to them? He went forward in love and in mercy. He said, there's something I want to share with you. We can't share with people if we start by just shutting them down. Turning them off. Pushing them away. Final passage, 2 Timothy 2, beginning with verse 1. Paul talking to his son in the Lord, to the one he's been raising up in ministry. One of the ones he's put in place. He said, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's a good place to start, isn't it? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's have mercy and have love to the people around us. And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the things you've seen me do, the things you've heard me say, be willing to commit that to others that are also able to teach. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. But if anyone if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you an understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul said, the things that I go through first as an example, but I also go through it because I know that God is doing something that we don't understand all what it's going to be yet. For the sake of the elect, I endure these things because God is doing something wonderful. The things we go through in this life, the call to be gracious and merciful to the people around us, to not attack those who attack us, to bless those who persecute us, to pray for those who despitefully use us. All of these things we are called to do is a laying aside of ourselves for the sake of others. That people can see God's grace and mercy in us. They see something different. But in the world we're in right now, in the church age we're in right now, with all the division, there are churches that come together. There are a lot of churches that come together. Don't get me wrong. And I encourage that. There's a bulletin. There's a flyer down on the bulletin board down there. Dr. Keogh's church here in Alberg has got a Bible conference coming up in September. Got the flyer for it the other day. I put it up. He's a Baptist church. Does things a little different than we do. But I encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. I encourage other people to get to know the Lord, to draw close to Jesus for themselves. Not necessarily to follow a set of rules or to do things the way they've always been done, but to get to know who God is. And by drawing close to the Lord, we get to see God at work, touching and changing hearts. We get to see unity in the body of Christ, which then becomes something that the people outside want to emulate. They want to ask about. But when all they see is the division, when all they see is the opposition, when all they see is the problems, what is there to seek? What is there to thirst for? Praise the Lord. Father, we just come before you. We thank you, Lord, that we are called to be faithful witnesses, to reveal through our lives the things that you have done, to walk out our salvation, to walk out our love, to walk out the grace and mercy that you have poured in us and through us. Father, to encourage our brothers and sisters to seek to build relationships, Lord, but also to get to know you for ourselves in a deeper way each and every day. To draw closer to you each and every day. To seek your face. And Lord, to be humble, knowing that everything we have is a gift from you. Everything we have is a blessing from you. Even our ability to want to do your will. It's God that works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Lord, that you would continue to show yourself mighty. Continue, Father, to direct us. And Lord, help us to walk out this love. Help us to walk out this life. Help us to walk out your blessings. To be a faithful witness in everything that we do. And Father, we give you the praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.